Thanks for checking out the First Monroe Podcast. Our hope is that you are restored by the gospel as you live devoted to Jesus.
Well, just right out of the gate, we'll probably start kind of heavy this morning. Right out of the gate. But I don't want you to answer it out loud. I don't want you to say anything out loud. I just want you just to think about and process this question. And it's this question: have you ever doubted the goodness of God? Have you ever doubted the goodness of God? Doubted that God is good? Doubted that what He does is good? Because one of the things when you read, if you've read through Scripture, if you've been in sermons or at churches, you've probably heard the statement, God is good, He's good all the time. Yeah, throughout Scripture, it continually tells us this over and over again, that God is good. I always think of this passage, Psalm 119, 68, and it tells us this. He talks about God. He says, you are good and you do good. And so throughout the Bible, there's this declaration that's made all throughout, from Genesis to Revelation, reminding us that our God is good and He does good. But my question is what happens when you encounter things that aren't good? When you feel the sting of death, when you're wrestling with grief and loss, when you're lonely, when you're battling anxiety and depression, struggling with infertility, desire to get married, but there's no prospects on the horizon, in a marriage that's struggling, battling with sickness and disease, feel like you're in the waiting room of God's promises, you felt God's promises, but you're not there yet, wrestling with big decisions in your life, struggling with something with your kid or a grown kid, maybe plagued by apathy or spiritual dryness, you've been praying things, but they just haven't been answered. And so my question is what do we do in moments when we hear that God is good, we know that Scripture, it tells us He's good, it tells us He does good, but what happens when you encounter things in your life that aren't good? And so here's just my thought, just even thinking through this. As I go through that list, that's not just some list, right? That's not just some just random list that we're walking through. This is real life, right? I mean, this is real life. This is things that we're all walking through. This is things that you're walking through. These aren't just statements that we're making, right? And actually, in Scripture, it actually speaks of this, and it uses actually this term that I think deals with as just kind of like this metaphor that's used throughout Scripture to describe these moments or seasons in our life, seasons of grief or pain or dryness, testing, struggle. And it's usually said by this word of the wilderness. And many times throughout Scripture in the Bible, there's the wilderness is like this picture that describes these moments and seasons in our life where we walk through difficulty and hurt and pain and grief and all these things. And so here's my question that I just want us to consider this morning is this: how can I trust God's goodness in the midst of the wilderness? So in the midst of you walking through a wilderness season or a wilderness moment, and if you're in this room, you may not be in a wilderness, or you may be here and you are in the wilderness right now. And the question that I want us just to think through, is that even possible? Is it possible to trust God's goodness, to know God's goodness, even in the midst of wilderness that we walk through in our life? And so here's this morning, if you take notes, here is the point that I hope you and I will see this morning. And it's this simple point: I can trust God's goodness in the midst of the wilderness. And that's my prayer this morning, is that, again, if you're in this room, wrestled with God's goodness, then that's awesome. But I would be willing to bet a lot of us, there's been moments and seasons where we've just, is God really good? And my prayer is that whatever season you're in, that you would just be reminded that you can trust God's goodness, even though you don't feel like He's good, even though you feel like, I don't know what He's doing, whatever that season of that is. My prayer is that you would be met in this moment by that truth, that you can trust God's goodness wherever you are right now. I just want to remind you of where we are in 1 Samuel. If you remember, we've been walking through, we ended last week where David's on the run. And if you remember last week, we looked at Saul being gripped by jealousy, selfish ambition, and he wants to kill and destroy David. And so at the end of chapter 20, we're told that he flees, and he is fleeing, and really the next, not just, we're going to look at 21, 22, and 23 this morning, but really not just even then, even further on, and we'll see it even next week, David is in a wilderness season, and literally and figuratively. So it's not just like he's literally in the wilderness, but he's also figuratively just in where he's going and what's happening in his life, that David is in the midst of a wilderness. And so here's what I want to do really quick. I just want to highlight, I just want to just go through 21, 20, 21, 22, 23, and I just want to highlight what the scene is, what's going on, and then I want us to look at it in our life, okay? I just say this would be, just so you know, this would be a great movie. Just walking through all these things, you're just like, because as I was reading it all week, I was just trying to picture it as like as a movie that I'm watching, and you're like, man, this would be, if you're David, this would be a wild season that you're in. And so let's walk through it, all right? So 21 picks up, if you have your Bible, I'll kind of read different parts, but just turn and look at chapter 21. And this is when David is on the run, and he comes to this town, and he comes to a priest, Ahimelech. And as he goes to this priest is a little wary of him, of like, hey, dude, what are you doing by yourself? You're showing up, kind of like, are you coming in good heart or whatever? And basically, David lies to him and tells him, hey, I'm on an errand, all this kind of stuff. And so what we find out is David is probably lying to him so that if he's questioned by Saul later, he'll be able to answer like, hey, I really did, like, I was tricked. As we'll come to see later, that kind of backfires. But David is hungry, and he wants some bread, and so he basically asks the priest for some bread. And the bread says, the only bread that we have is the bread of the presence, which is the bread that was in the innermost part of the tabernacle that only priests could have, was the holy. Yours may say this, David and the holy bread. And basically he asked, can I have that? And the priest says, this is the only bread we have, and the priest gives it to David. Now, just pause for a second. You may ask the question, what in the world? How is this okay? Only priests to have this bread. How can David have this bread? But I just want to just to notice this. Notice the generosity of the priest. And we know this, that God actually, through this passage, doesn't forbid it. Like, he doesn't condemn the priest or David for eating this bread. Actually, if you go to the Gospels, Jesus actually uses this very story to stump Pharisees and to prove to his disciples as they're eating on the Sabbath. So he actually uses this illustration in this story to cite, almost like giving this, because here's what we see in this moment, even though it's only for priests, God is taking care of his anointed one, even in the midst of the run, all the things God is providing for David in these moments. And so as he does this, David asks, hey, you got bread, but do you have a weapon? I just took off. I don't have any weapon. And so this is kind of an interesting part of the story. Basically, the priest looks at him and says, I only have one sword. It's the sword of Goliath. You're like, that's kind of an interesting sword to have. That's the only sword you got. And he says, I'll take it. Like, sure. And of course, again, we know the story, right? We've been reading the story. And so we know who used the sword to chop off Goliath. It's David himself. So David's like, hey, I'll take the sword. And so he takes the sword. All right. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen this in a movie. Sometimes it like portrays different people in the movies where you're like, I know this is going to be a bad guy. Like, I just know it. Like, you had this on set. He just has that look, that face. You're like, I'm not going to like this guy. He's going to do bad things. Look at verse 7. Right kind of at the end of all this, it says, a certain man was the servant of Saul, and there that day detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg, the Edomite, the chief of Saul's herdsmen. So it just like makes this note for us. We're going to see it in just a second. But like you hear that, and it's kind of like the dun-dun-dun. Like you just, I hear that in my head when I read this story, and you're like, this is not going to be a good guy. And so whoever this dude is, as it introduces this guy, he's detained, but he's one of Saul's servants. He's some Gentile. But you're like, this ain't going to go anywhere good. So right after this scene, David flees this place and goes to Philistine. He goes to a Philistine city called Gath. Now, if you know this, we've been walking through all this story. Gath should be familiar. Do you remember he kills Goliath of Gath? So he's going to the hometown of the warrior that he killed, which was Goliath. So you're like, that's probably not going to go well. So he shows up, and again, they think he's already the king. They've heard the songs. They've heard, you know, Saul's killed his thousands, but David's killed his 10,000. So they assume he's already the king. And so basically they arrest him, take him in, present him before their king. So you can just imagine what would be going on. You're in your enemy's territory. This is where you fled to. He's there. And I want you to look at this. It's really this crazy scene that takes place. Look at verse 12. It says, and David took these words to heart and was much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. And it says this, verse 13. So he changed his behavior before them and pretended to be insane in their hands, and made marks on the door of the gates, and let his spittle run down his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, behold, you see the man is mad. Why then have you brought him to me? Do I lack a madman that I have brought this fellow to behave as a madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? And basically says, get this dude out of my house. Again, I don't we don't have time to go through all this, but this is just one of those scenes you read and you're like, I don't know what that is. Like, what is this? David's acting like a rabid dog? I mean, you're like, what in the world? I mean, basically he just presents like he's like, I'm caught. I don't know what to do, so I'm just going to act crazy. And he literally acts like an insane person. And he begins to just spit everywhere. It's a spit just goes all over his beard, and he's acting like he's got rabies or something. You're like, goodness gracious, what is going on? Thankfully, God used this, and he is delivered out of this, and he leaves, and he flees the Philistines. It says he escapes from this place. Then he moves to a cave. Multiple different times you'll see this. He begins to just sleep in caves. This is the only place he can sleep. His brothers and his father's house come near to him, and then this whole band of people come to assemble with David. Look in chapter 22, verse 2, and it says this, "And everyone who was in distress, and everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was bitter in soul gathered to David, and he became the commander over them, and they were with him about 400 men. Now again, this is just one of those notes in this story. You're like, man, what in the world's going on here? It's these people that are just going through misery loves company. And so it's all these like people that are going through like this immense pain. It says they're distressed, bitter in soul, and they gather all to David. And as I read this, this was kind of the picture I had. I had this picture of Jesus. One of the things that you know this, if you've read through the scriptures, or even if you've watched the Chosen series, you know this, that when Jesus begins his ministry, he begins with a ragtag group of people. Probably not the A-list team that you would think about who you're gathering together. I mean, he gathered together fishermen, former prostitutes, tax collectors, zealots, rebels, sinners. He gathers them, and he begins to change the world with just this ragtag B-team group of people that you're like, no one else wanted these people, and yet Jesus, they're drawn to Jesus. And you see this all throughout this, and it's very similar picture. Again, David is this picture of Jesus, and these people are drawn to David. And so just side note, this is just my thought. I'm thankful that God calls people like that to himself. And I'm thankful that God can use a ragtag group of people with a past and all these things and use it for his glory. So I don't know about you, I'm glad that we get to be among his disciples, that he'll call anybody. And it says he gets these ragtag group of people and he goes to Moab, which is a Gentile city. Just FYI, if you remember, this is the hometown of David's great-great-grandmother, which is Ruth. Remember, Ruth was from Moab, and so he goes to where his family was from, flees there, gets there, and they're like, this is dangerous for you. So then he leaves there and then goes to Judah. So just so we're clear with all this is a lot of movement with David. And I want you to just picture, if you're David, this would be a hard thing to do. I mean, it's like, is this dude ever going to slow down? Is he ever going to like find a place to go? I mean, this is just constant, all right? Chapter 22, we move into it. The villain steps back into the picture, right? David's discovered. Saul's like, what in the world? How have you let David slip through all these things? Look at verse 7. It says, and then Saul said to his servants and stood about him, hear now, people of Benjamin, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards? Will he make all of you commanders of thousands, commanders of hundreds, that all of you may conspire against me? So again, he's almost like he's threatening the people, saying like, hey, why are y'all keep helping this dude? Like, what's he going to do for you? He can't give you lands. He can't give you titles. I can. Almost like a threat of like, I can, and I can also take it from you. And so you need to start doing what I'm asking. Verse 8, that all of you conspire against me. No one discloses to me when my son makes a covenant with the son of Jesse. None of you is sorry for me or discloses to me that my son has stirred up my servants against me to lie in wait as this day. Again, it's almost like Saul's having a pity party for himself. It's like, you should feel bad for me. All these people have turned their back against me, even my own son. And then he begins to speak up, says, will anybody speak up and tell me where this David is? And then come Doeg, this Edomite shows up and says, I can tell you where he is. And he begins to speak up and he says, I saw David come here and I saw the priest help him, give him provisions, and give him a sword. And so Saul calls the priest and says, you're a traitor. How would you do this to me? The priest actually looks at Saul and says, Saul, this is your best dude. Like, David has been faithful to you at every moment. Like, what are you doing? And then he orders that he wants this priest killed and all other priests in the town to be killed. And he asks his servants to do it. And those servants, like, Saul, what are you doing? We're killing priests now? Like, what's this whole deal? Well, no one will do it except for Doeg. He says, I'll do it. And this villain character on this day kills 85 priests and then kills all the women and the children and the infants in that town. The text tells us that actually one of the sons of this priest escapes barely and makes it to David and tells David this. Look in verse 22. It says, and then David said, he says, I knew on that day when I let Doeg, the Edomite, was there, that he would surely tell Saul, I have occasioned the death of all the persons of my father's house. Stay with me, do not be afraid. For he who seeks my life seeks yours. With me you shall be safe. Can you imagine what David's going through in this moment? I mean, he's on the run, he's doing all these things, and then again, it's almost like David, it's like everywhere he, it seems like he touches, things go wrong. I mean, he's like, look, I even go to this priest just for help and to have provision, and yet I go to them, and because I touched this situation, them and all the people in that town were slaughtered and killed. Can you imagine the guilt you would feel? Like, if you're David, you're like, man, I mean, David's probably just like, man, what are we doing? So right after this, David hears that the Philistines are attacking a city in Israel, and God tells him, I want you to go, and I want you to fight on behalf of my people, and I want you to defeat the Philistines. So David, his ragtag bunch of men go, and they defeat the Philistines. Once they win, Saul is told that they're there, and so Saul sends his whole army, not to fight the Philistines, but sends his whole army to kill David. And then basically the Lord warns David in a vision to say, hey, you need to get up, you need to leave, because this people that you've just saved will end up eventually turn on you, and they're going to turn you over to David. Now, think how that would feel. You just save this group of people, and then all of a sudden, he's like, yeah, they're going to actually turn on you and turn you into Saul. Look at verse 14, chapter 23. It says, David remained in the stronghold in the wilderness, in the hill country of the wilderness of Ziph, and Saul saw him every day, but God did not give him into his hands. So Saul pursued him, all these things. And again, if you keep reading through Psalm 23, as you move into the next chapters, you just see this. It's this constant thing, okay? So again, let me just rehash all that we just walked through. Can you imagine this is your life? You are running for your life. The priest who helped you has been murdered and killed along with the rest of the village that you stayed at. You get captured by the Philistines. You have to act like a madman to get out. You're constantly on the run, constantly on the thing. David is literally in the wilderness, literally and figuratively. And this is just me reading the story. Is I was thinking, like, what if you're David? Here's just my mindset that I would think. Is I would think this, all right, God, again, we saying this a couple weeks ago, this idea of the good plans. Like, my thought would be, I would begin to question God. God, I thought you had good plans for me. Because what I remember is I remember when I was just a young boy, you came and anointed me as this. You said that you had placed your anointing on me, that I was a man after your own heart. But yet ever since this moment, my life has been constant chaos. Like, my life has not gotten better. It's actually gotten worse. Like, yes, you've given me favor. Yes, you've given me victories. Like, all, yes, I killed Goliath. Like, all those things. But literally since this moment, my life has not been the same. And just is just my thinking as I'm reading the story, I'd be like, God, what are you doing? Like, how is this a part of your good plan for me? Because it sure doesn't feel good. It sure doesn't look good. I mean, this is all of these things. It's this wilderness moment. And we could say this about David, and I think we could say this about all of us. It's easy in these wilderness moments to question and trust God's goodness. But here's what I find really interesting, is that as you, during this wilderness time, what we're told is that during these moments, David writes Psalm 34. We know this because if you go through the different psalms, many times there's headings over the psalms that tells us, and every now and then it'll give us a historical fact before some of them. And what we know is during these moments that David is in that we just looked at, it's in these moments that he wrote Psalm 34. In Psalm 34, there's a famous line, verse 8, that you probably know, and it says this, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man or the woman who takes refuge in him." Now, this is just my thought. When I hear that, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good, my mind immediately probably goes to, oh, this is the moment that David is anointed king. This is the moment when he's in the blessing of his life. This is these moments. But yet, here's what we find out, that is actually in the most chaotic season of his life, in the wilderness, David writes, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. So here's what we see. Is that even in the midst of your wilderness, you can still actually trust and experience the goodness of God. We look at this. Even though David, none of these were easy moments, he still had to deal with really hard things. But even despite all that he's walking through, God still met David in his wilderness with his presence and his goodness in all of these things. And so let me just say this for you and me. I think we need to hear that truth. And not just to like hear it in our ears or just to hear like a fact or something. I'm saying like the Holy Spirit of God to take that truth and to put it deep within our hearts is that even in the midst of your wilderness, you can still experience and encounter and trust and know God's goodness. Like in these moments, David writes that passage, I've tasted and seen. So here's for me, that encourages me. And so here's what I want to do now for the rest of our time. Is I want us to process through Psalm 34 and these passages. And basically to look at a question. Here's the question I want us to look at. Is what does it look like to trust God's goodness in the midst of the wilderness? Meaning like what is it? Well, like, you know, we talk about, hey, can I trust God's goodness? Can I know God's goodness in the midst of the wilderness? And so here's kind of my question of what will it look like from you and me to trust God's, like, what does it look like to trust God's goodness? What does it look like to believe in God's goodness, even in the midst of wilderness moments that we have, okay? So here's what I'll do. I want to pull from Psalm 34, the passages we've just read, and I want to give us kind of some practical things of here's what it looks like in our life to trust God's goodness in the midst of your wilderness, okay? So let's walk through them. Number one is to keep praising. Number one is to keep praising. So how do we trust God's goodness in the wilderness is we keep praising. I want you to look at Psalm 34. We're going to throw it on the screen. But remember, again, all that David is walking through as he's writing all of this. We just walked through it all. Running, fearing for his life, chaos, losing people, obstacle at every turn. And here's the way he begins Psalm 34 to write during this moment. He says this, I will bless the Lord at all times, and his praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I don't know about for you, but it kind of changes the way I read that. When you hear, I bless the Lord at all times. Usually I'm like, somebody wrote that when they were going through something really good. You know what I mean? You're like, man, that dude must have had a good day. He just hadn't gone through a bad day yet. That's why he's writing that. To bless the Lord at all times. But then we know the context. We know what he's walking through. And yet in the midst of all that he's walking through, this is what he utters. I will bless the Lord at all times. And his praise will continually be in my mouth. Even though I'm in the wilderness and in these moments, his praise will still continually come forth from my mouth. And we know this about when we're talking about this idea of praise. It's obviously, it's a song. Obviously, we talk about even as we're here this morning, not just on a Sunday, but a Sunday or Monday or Wednesday. It's a song that we may sing. But it's even more than that. It's testifying of God's goodness. It's still being able to speak about how good God is, even when you don't feel like he's good. And it's being able to testify of the goodness of the gospel in your life, the goodness of the way you see, to give thanks to God. And here's what David is saying. In the midst of even his wilderness, the way that he experiences the goodness and trusting in the goodness of God is he keeps praising. So in light of that, I want to make a statement about this idea for us when it comes to praising God in the midst of your wilderness, okay? I just want to make this statement, that many times in the wilderness, praise is a choice more than a feeling. And I don't want to just blanket this for everybody, but I just want us just to process this, that many times when you're in the wilderness, when you're waiting on God, when you don't see him doing what you think he should be doing, when your heart is filled with grief and loss, when you're doubting God's goodness, when you're unsure of the future, when you're struggling, all these things, wanting answers, it's in these moments that you're probably not going to feel like praising. And many times in those seasons, praising God will feel probably more like a choice than it will a giddy feeling you feel in your heart. And I would just say, I think this is a struggle for us. It's because I think when it comes to praise, when it comes, whether it's on a Sunday morning context as we gather together or even just in our own individual lives, is I think many times we feel like it's fake if I sing or if I praise, even if I don't feel it. Because I think many times what we think of, in order to praise, I have to feel it. But many times, and here's what we see in Scripture even, I think as he lays it out, is that even despite your feeling, many times in this season, your prayer or your praise, your prayer, your thanks actually may feel like just a choice. And notice even as he lays out, he says, I will bless the Lord at all times. And so, let me say this just to give you some comfort this morning, or maybe it may give you some comfort, is to choose to praise, even despite your feeling it, honors and blesses God's heart. To give him thanks, to praise him, to worship him, even in the midst of your wilderness, is what it looks like to display trust and faith in the goodness of God. Because let's all be honest, it's easy to praise God when you feel like your life is good. It's not hard. When you're going through a moment where you feel like you have victory, or a moment where you feel like, man, God's just opening all these doors for me, or whatever it may be, it's easy to praise God. It's easy to lift up your hands. It's easy to do those things. But when those feelings aren't there, it's hard to sing about, God, you have good plans for me, even when I don't see those good plans. It's hard to sing about the goodness of God when I don't feel like my life is good or things that I'm experiencing are good. And I just want to encourage every single one of us. But here's what it looks like to trust God, even in the midst of difficult moments in wilderness, is this: to choose to keep praising regardless of how you feel. And this is what David lays out for us and shows us through his example of what it looks like to trust God in the wilderness, is that, is to keep praising him. And the scripture tells us that God inhabits the praise of his people. That it's in praising God, even when you don't feel it, it's when God meets you with his goodness. Let's go to number two. Number two is to keep seeking. So how do we, what does it look like to trust God's goodness in the wilderness? It's this, to keep seeking him. So I just want to go through the first line, and I want you to just hear what David says in Psalm 34. Verse 4, he says, I sought the Lord. Verse 5 says, those who look to him. Verse 6 says, this poor man cried. Verse 10 says, but those who seek the Lord. Verse 17 says, when the righteous cry for help. So notice again, notice what David is telling us. In the midst of all these things, walking in the wilderness, he kept seeking God. He kept coming to him, even in difficulty, in wilderness, and maybe, I would say, maybe not feeling God's goodness, to continue to keep seeking God, to find refuge in him. And let me say something about this idea of seeking God, to pray, to seek after God's presence in the midst of the wilderness. Sometimes doesn't look clean and neat. But to seek God in the midst of the wilderness, sometimes hard. So, case in point, if I can tell on myself about the week I had this week. I've shared with you, and just kind of briefly, and when I say this, I talked to Kirsten about this morning, I love my son. And I hope when you see him, you see, and that's what Kirsten and I, he is the kindest dude ever. But we've been struggling with Chapel, and just struggling with how to parent him, and struggles that he has, and all these kind of things. This past Wednesday night, we were here, and some of you may have heard it if you were here, is my son just had a meltdown at Wednesday night church. And I got him home, and I remember as we were driving in the truck on the way home, I was embarrassed, I was ashamed, I was mad, I was super frustrated. And I get home, and I have a really, really bad dad moment. I say some things to Chapel that I shouldn't have said to him, words that I should not have spoken over his life because of my own anger. And he ran to his room crying, and Kirsten, as good as mother as she is, she ran back to him, and I just walked outside. And I sat on my tailgate for a while in my truck, and I didn't say anything for a long time. I knew I needed to go be with Jesus. I was just disgusted with myself. I was disgusted with, the shortcomings as a dad, and just not knowing what to do. And I sit there for a long time. And let me just give you some insights. I'll sit on my truck. There's only one prayer that I could muster up to pray in this moment. It wasn't anything eloquent. It wasn't anything special. Here's just what I kept repeating over and over. God, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do with him. I don't know what to do with my heart. I don't know what to do with my shortcomings as a dad. So I'm wrestling with my own sin and my own heart. And then I'm thinking about my son, and I'm like, I love that dude. And I'm like, God, I don't know what to do in this moment. And I just kept saying that over and over again. God, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. As I was sitting on that tailgate, again, it wasn't anything like pretty. It's not like some romantic moment. It's a moment where I felt just apathetic, angry, all the things. And yet in that moment, sitting on my tailgate, I realized the promise of Psalm 34 about those who seek him. Verse 4 says this, I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Verse 5 says, those who look to him are radiant. Verse 6 says, the poor man cried and the Lord heard him. Verse 10, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Verse 17, when the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them from all of his troubles. He actually goes on to say in Psalm 34, he says, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted. And here, if I could just be honest, like in this moment, again, in the midst of like not knowing what to pray, I know I needed to be with Jesus. I know I needed to be. It's like, and yet in this moment, God met me with his presence in the midst of my sin and my frustration, my questions. I just want to say, it's like God met me in that moment. That's why as we sing this song, Trust in God, that there's that bridge that says, I sought the Lord and he heard me. We sing it over and over and over again, but that's the truth. That actually comes straight out of Psalm 34. I sought the Lord and he heard me. And that's the beautiful truth, that God meets us in our wilderness when we cry out to him. Like when we are, what does Jesus say? When you seek what? You'll find. And like this is what the scripture tells us, is that God meets us in these moments and he meets us with his peace and his goodness. I just want to refer to a couple of verses. Isaiah 26 verse 3, it says, you will keep him or her in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon you because he trusts in you. Notice this. Notice where peace is found. It's found in seeking the Lord. I was listening to a sermon this week by a guy named Tyler Staton. And he was talking about this idea of feeling and experiencing peace. And I want you to listen to this quote. It won't be on the screen, but I want you to listen to what he says. He says, peace, that elusive state that we are all after, is not ultimately found in resolution. Peace is not the end of the wait. There is a deeper sort of peace that cannot be taken by this world because it was not given by this world because its presence. Peace is God's presence in the midst of the pain. It's not the absence of pain. It's God's presence with me in the waiting, not at the end of the wait. And so here's what he says. He says, this is this whole idea of experiencing God's peace. Many times, and this is what he's saying, he says, many times what we think, well, God's peace comes when I get the answer, when I don't have to wait anymore. He says, and this is what Tyler Staton says, well, something else is going to come up, you're going to have to wait again. Like this is lie. Like things are going to continually come up in your life, but here's just the reality. He says, here's our part in this whole peace deal is this, to seek and to trust God, and in those moments, God then meets us with his presence and his peace. Well, just to think about this, like just to think about, and this is, again, this is David's testifying of these things in the wilderness, in the Philistines, in running for his life, in experiencing the priest getting killed, all these things, yet he's saying that in these moments, when I sought God, when I expressed my broken heart to him, God met me and I tasted the goodness of God. Notice where David said he tasted God's goodness. He tasted God's goodness in the wilderness. He tasted God's goodness in the midst of the difficulty. Many times what we think of, well, I'm going to taste God's goodness when everything's perfect in my life. And let me just say this. This is why he's encouraging to keep seeking him even in your wilderness. Why? Because that is many times where you experience the goodness of Jesus, is in the midst of the wilderness. Because, again, this is the promise. If you seek me, you will find me. If you pursue me, I'm there. And again, this is the goodness of Jesus, that even in the midst of the valley of the shadow of death, he is there with us. Our shepherd is with us in the moment. And so let me just encourage you this morning. If you are in the midst of a wilderness, keep seeking. Don't stop. Keep pressing in. Number three is to keep doing the right thing. So how do we trust God's goodness in the midst of the wilderness? And it's this, to keep doing the right thing, to keep obeying. Here's one of the things that I find interesting as we walk through David's life, as we're walking through these chapters, is that even in the midst of the wilderness, the running, the turmoil, all the stress, he still holds fast to his integrity. Like he still does the right thing. We'll actually see this even more next week as we walk through 1 Samuel. We're going to see this. He has the opportunity multiple different times to kill Saul, and yet he doesn't. And here is just this thing that I kept thinking is like, man, how in the world, in the midst of all this, he still is pursuing, obeying Jesus. Look at Psalm 34, verse 11 through 14. Notice what David says. He says, come, O children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil, your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Notice what David is saying. If you want to see good in your life, notice what he says is to hold fast to your integrity, to keep walking in obedience, to keep doing these things. Because here's what I found, and you probably found too. When you're in the wilderness, in these moments, it's really hard to keep doing the right thing. Case in point, again, telling on myself again, Wednesday night. after I come back in, I go to talk to Kirsten. We talk for a long time. And I don't know if you ever get, not that we had a great conversation, convicting conversation, but we had a good conversation. But I don't know if you've ever been in these moments where you're just like, I'm just done talking. You know what I mean? And it's not like a bad thing, like Kirsten and I were mad. It's just like, hey, I'm done. Like, I'm just emotionally done. And so here's my statement. Hey, I'm going to get a cupcake. And so I told Kirsten. So I walked in there. It's 9:30 at night. Out of my eating window that I'm supposed to be eating in, we had a strawberry cheesecake cupcake that was sitting on our table. I regretted eating it after. When I was like, I should have gone to Marble Slab or Eskimos. I shouldn't have eaten that cupcake. I should have gotten something better. But I don't know if you've done this before, but in moments when you feel stressed, tired, grieved, waiting, frustrated, it's really hard to keep doing the right thing. And many times in our life, and it's not just in eating right or doing the healthy thing, I'm just saying just in general, when you're under this immense stress or in the wilderness, it's hard to keep doing what's right when you feel like you're not experiencing goodness. Yet David shows us here that even what it looks like to trust God's goodness in the wilderness is this, to keep doing the right thing. Keep showing up, keep being in community, keep serving, keep being in the Word, keep walking in integrity, to keep doing what God has called you to do. And it's like this idea, again, it's this, like, what does it look like to trust God's goodness? It looks like it. To trust it is to say, God, I'm going to keep following. I'm going to keep obeying. I'm going to keep doing what you've asked, even in the midst of turmoil in my life. And again, you see this in David. I mean, David just, again, throughout, as we read this, we're like, man, how does he keep, how's he not, like, falling into being gripped by bitterness and wanting to kill all these things, and yet you see him hold fast his integrity, and the same thing is for us. We got to keep doing the right thing. Last one, number four, is to keep encouraging. Keep encouraging. So how do we trust God's goodness in the wilderness? Is we must keep encouraging, because everyone who is in the wilderness, you need someone to encourage you. I love the picture that's given in these passages. In the last part of 1 Samuel chapter 23, it gives us another picture of Jonathan. And again, Jonathan is this really, really good picture of what it looks like, of friendship, of loyalty, and encouragement. Look, it says verse 15. It says, David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life. And David was in the wilderness of Ziph at Horesh. And Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David at Horesh and strengthened his hand in the Lord. And he said to him, do not fear, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Saul, my father, also knows this. And I love this phrase that he gives. He says this, that Jonathan strengthened his hand in the Lord and then begins to tell him, don't be afraid. Here was just my thought. Man, every single one of us need a Jonathan. Like we need someone that can step into, because again, if you're in the wilderness, if you're in grief, if you're in pain, if you're in frustration, if you're like trying to figure things out, again, many times we see kind of blurry, and so we need someone that will come in. And I love this. It's like, here's what Jonathan does. Jonathan steps in, and it's like he begins to say, hey, David. Again, David knew he had been anointed, right? I mean, we know this. But notice how Jonathan begins to reaffirm and says, hey, you remember, you are going to be king. It's like he begins to remind Jonathan of the ways that God has already spoken over him, remind him of all these things. And it's like we need someone who is like Jonathan in our life, that will speak life to us, that will encourage us, that will point us to Jesus, that will remind us of God's promises, that even the moments where I don't feel goodness, remind me of God's goodness. We need this. So here's what I'll say just this morning. This morning, I think practically what that looks like for us is I think everybody in this room probably knows someone that's struggling in the wilderness, right? And here's what that means practically. It means this, to reach out to them and encourage them. To shoot them a text, to send them scripture. Maybe it's to go get coffee with them. Maybe it's to get on a phone call with them. Maybe it's to write them a letter. Maybe it's to come up beside them, pray with them on the phone. Maybe if you're in person, to pray over them. But we need people that are constantly encouraging us. And here's also, let me just say this, what I think also is super powerful, is that you can even do this even in the midst of your own wilderness. Like, because here's my thought. Even David, in the midst of his wilderness, is still encouraging people. Do you remember the priest's son that comes, who just lost his dad? Comes to David. David, in the midst of his own wilderness, in his own stuff, like dealing with all these things, he comes to David, and David begins to speak life into this boy who just lost his dad. He begins to speak into him and says, look, you're safe here with me. I got you. And here's, I just think this is, I think this is super powerful. Is what does it look like, even in the midst of your own wilderness, to still encourage people? To still speak life over people, even as you're walking through difficult moments. Here's my prayer this morning. It's kind of a heavy morning, just because I think all of us, we know wilderness, we know difficulty, we know times we've questioned God's goodness. And you may be even here this morning just wondering, can you trust God? Can you trust His goodness? And here's what I hope you see this. I really do. I hope I see this in my heart. You and I can actually trust God's goodness. Even in the midst of difficulty, even in the midst of hurt, even in the midst of questions, even in the midst of things being unsure, even in the midst of your own pain, you can still, in these moments, still trust God's goodness. And here's my prayer, is that even in this, even right in this very moment, that God would meet us and that we would be able to say, just as David, I've tasted and I've seen the goodness of God. Let's pray.